Daniel 10, this is the last prophecy of the book of Daniel. Now, there are 12 chapters in Daniel, so this is the last one. So that means we start in 10, it goes through 11, goes into 12, and to the end. This is all one prophecy. So it would make it the longest of, as far as chapters and such as we see in Daniel. Daniel 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for the vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the voice of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Then suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. Now if you go on to verse 1 of chapter 11, also in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that you know the future. What a folly we hear of people these days who think that you don't know it because it's not happened or some other reason to make you like us. Lord, thank you that you're not like us. If you're like us, your deity is diminished. But Lord, you know all things and even ordain all things that come to pass without being stained with any sin or wrongful action that man has. Lord, help us and teach us through this. It's a complicated prophecy in a number of ways. And may it be simple for us by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we see a few things here in this chapter 10. Chapter 10, basically, and all the way through verse 1 of chapter 11, that was a pretty bad chapter break by the original chapter makers. They should have had 22 verses in chapter 10, and then verse 1 should have been verse 2 of chapter 11, but whatever. What we see there is Daniel mourning and fasting, and then he is visited by this messenger to reveal to him the things that are going to come. And the messenger says that as soon as Daniel started the prayer, he started on his way, but that he was resisted 3 weeks on his trip. And we see in this chapter some behind the scenes action of what takes place in a world we do not behold. That there are princes that fight for national dominion. There's demonic activity trying to govern and rule over the provinces, the nations of this world. And we see it in this. Verse 13, we're told the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. And this is an angelic messenger. Now, some say it's Jesus, but I don't believe so because of the way he had to be helped by Michael. There's some descriptions that are parallel, and you may have a cross-reference in your Bible to Revelation 1, but the appearance is just seems an angelic messenger, the way I see it. And Michael, being a chief of the angels, came and helped. And there was a battle going on. Now, we may say, why is that? Why does the Lord allow that? Why not the angels of heaven, of course, if they wanted to, can overcome every demon, of course. I guess we could ask the same question about why here the people of God, missionaries, have to fight through opposition. Why is it we can't just say we want to go to Africa, we want to go to India, we want to go to Egypt, we want to go anywhere and preach the gospel, and it's just a smooth path there? Why do you have Jim Elliot and his crew there being killed by those they came to reach with the gospel? It seems that in the angelic realm there's battle. We hear about battle in heaven and Revelation. We know that the devil seeks dominion in the earth. Based on this, we know, we could deduce, that this nation has demonic princes trying to run the place, and apparently doing it in a lot of ways. Now, not that they're sovereign, not that they're over God, but as far as whatever's happening, we only see a little glimpse of it here. That Daniel began to pray, and 3 full weeks passed. He fasted, and we're told that when he began to pray, this angelic messenger was dispatched immediately and was hindered from coming until such time that Michael helped him. And then he was able to come and give the message. Verse 14, I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for their vision refers to many days yet to come. Now this, I'm going to paint with a pretty broad stroke tonight, I think. to divide up this prophecy, chapter 10, you could put as the basically introduction or setting of the vision or the prophecy. So Daniel in chapter 10 is very weak from his considerations of what's happening in the world, his seeing of the angelic messenger. It says he was mourning for 3 weeks before all this. So he is going before the Lord because the prophecies come that Israel will be restored, but it still hasn't happened yet. And so Daniel longs for that probably. And so for whatever reason, we see Daniel being strengthened. We see in the latter part of chapter 10 that the angel says, "Fear not," verse 19. "Peace be to you. Be strong." Yes, be strong. And so he was strengthened in body there, but I think his weakness was a lot in his spirit. And so he's sent, and he tells Daniel to be strong, and that what he's going to say has to do with the latter days. And so many days in the future are referred to. He also says that when he's going to go and fight with the prince of Persia, verse 20. "And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come." Now, remember that in the four kingdoms that are revealed in Daniel, Babylon is first. Then you got the Medo-Persian Empire, Medes and the Persians. The Medes were weaker, Persians stronger, Persians the latter. You got that. And then you've got Greece, the third, and then Rome is the fourth. So he's talking about then the end of the Persian Empire and the beginning of the Greek Empire, the Greece under Alexander the Great, when he comes. So that's the timing of this. He's speaking of a time when Greece rises. The nation of Greece with Alexander the Great. And after Alexander the Great he died. Four, not from his body, but four other leaders took over and ran the kingdom. And chapter 11 is a picture up through verse 35, is a picture of this warfare that took place among the north and the south of these kingdoms of Greece. Now I'm going to sneak up on this a little bit, but I'm painting broad. So here's what he's saying. He's come to tell him what's going to take place in the future. But some of what he tells him takes place in the near future. Greece, Babylon, Medes, the Persians, that's the second, Greece, the third, and then Rome. So all that was taking place. This is going up to the time of Rome. So we're still in the near future part. And I believe if we look at chapter 11, and again, I'm just noting this with a broad brush right now. If you note in chapter 11 that there's this battle going on, and you'll see the north and the south at war with each other. What happened was when Alexander died, and remember the four wings on the leopard and all that in the previous dream that Daniel had. Daniel 7. That division of the kingdom fought against each other. The north kingdom was Syria, or the Seleucids. The southern kingdom would be Egypt, or the Ptolemies. And so these fought each other. Now the other ones were there, but this is highlighting the north and the south because it's north and south based upon Israel. Israel's in the middle. So the North and the South fight against each other, and who's in the middle? Who's the sandwich meat in the middle of that sandwich but Israel? So Syria to the north, Egypt to the south, and that's what's going on. And it's very detailed. This is so detailed, and it's not just detailed, but it's accurate. It is so accurate that liberal theologians cannot, as I've told you before, cannot stand this book. And the only way they can explain it is to say that someone wrote about this after it happened and claimed to be writing before it happened. Was it Daniel, somebody who said they were Daniel, and they were just writing down what had happened and pretending it had been predicted before? That's how accurate it is. Pretty much whenever a liberal theologian says anything about the Scripture, if you go the other way, you'll be right. And so in this case, that is the case. They say it happened after because they cannot imagine God knowing the future, because they don't know God. If you don't know God, you don't know what He can do. You don't believe in miracles. Well, it couldn't have happened. So they're always explaining away miracles and explaining away prophecy and explaining away the accuracy of prophecy. Oh, it just can't be like that. They can't handle the supernatural, even from God. So there's a lot of detail here. Chapter 11, verse 1. Also, or verse 2. And now I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings will rise in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than them all. By his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece. So he's given again a future layout. He says there are going to be three more Persian kings, and then the fourth one will be the richest. And then Greece will get stirred up. And then Greece will take over. We can actually trace these kings. The last of the Persian kings we know from Esther, Ahasuerus, or Xerxes is in some translations. So, verse 3, then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And that was Alexander the Great. And when he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken up and divided toward the four winds of heaven. But not among his posterity, nor according to his dominion with which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be uprooted, even for others besides these. Now that's where you get from the rest of this chapter, the north and the south. It's not the North and the South in the Civil War, but it is the North and the South Civil War within the Kingdom of Greece. So this division takes place, and the North and the South, because Israel's in the middle again, this is the focus of this prophecy. It's not that the others weren't doing something, but that the others had no... They weren't passing through Israel to get to one another. Now, here, let me say this at this point, too. This battle that goes on here is up until verse 35 is history for us. It's already happened. And for example, verse 6, it says at the end of some years, well, let me read down to that, verse 5, then the king of the south shall become strong. Now, remember when it starts talking about south and north of Israel, Egypt, south, Syria, north. So once the breakup, the king of the south shall become strong as well as one of his princes, and he shall gain power over him and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. At the end of some years, they shall join forces, for the daughter of the king of the south shall go to the king of the north to make an agreement but she shall not retain the power of her authority, and neither he nor his authority shall stand, but she shall be given up with those who brought her, and with him who begot her, and with him who strengthened her in those times." Now, that's the prophecy, verse 6. Now, you look at that and you're going, "Oh, I couldn't follow that. Is that what you said? I can't follow that." But once you see what happened, it's easier to see what he's talking about. Because in history, what happened was that the king of the north and the king of the south sought a marriage. Let me just read it from notes I have. Berenice, daughter of Egypt's Ptolemy II, Philadelphus, 285 to 246 BC, married Syria's king Antiochus II, Theos, 261 to 246 BC. The latter part of this verse refers to the political advantage they hoped the alliance would produce. In other words, these two kings of the north, south, they got together, had a marriage. Berenice, daughter of Egypt's king, goes up to marry the Syria's king Antiochus. So that way you have a union of the nations by marriage. It's happened all through history. Antiochus divorced his wife to marry Berenice. Okay, so Berenice is coming up to the north from the south to marry Antiochus, the king of Syria. In order for this, and this is to make an alliance between the nations, between the north and the south parts of this kingdom. And so in order to marry Berenice, Antiochus has to divorce his wife, which he does. So he divorces his wife, and the wife, you've heard about hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. She killed them all. She killed Berenice, the baby son, and even Antiochus by poisoning. So that fell apart. And what does it say in verse 6? At the end of some years, they shall join forces, for the daughter of the king of the south shall go to the king of the north to make an agreement. That's exactly what happened. But she shall not retain the power of her authority, and neither he nor his authority shall stand. But she shall be given up with those who brought her, and with him who begot her, and with him who strengthened her in those times. The thing fell apart. The scorned wife, the spurned wife, the divorced wife, she poisoned them all. And so, if you go all through this, and as I'm painting with a broad brush tonight, you see that there's all of this give and take. Verse 7, but from a branch of her roots, one shall arise in his place, who shall come with an army into the fortress of the king of the north and deal with them and prevail. So, the north thing is messed up, so the south comes back and they come attack and they prevail. Verse 8, he shall also carry their gods captive to Egypt with their princes and their precious articles of silver and gold, and he shall continue more years in the king of the north. Then, the king of the north shall come to the kingdom of the king of the south, but shall return to his own land. Well, that happened in 240 BC. He went down there. Callinicus went down there and attacked in the south, got beat, and ran back home. Verse 10. However, his sons shall stir up strife and assemble a multitude of great forces, and one shall certainly come and overwhelm and pass through, and he shall return to his fortress and stir up strife. So, the war was taken up by someone else up there in the north, to the south. Verse 11, and the king of the south shall be moved with rage and go out and fight with him, with the king of the north, who shall muster a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into the hand of his enemy. When he is taken away, the multitude, his heart will be lifted up, and he will cast down tens of thousands, but he will not prevail. For the king of the north will return and muster a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come at the end of some years with a great army and much equipment. You see, they're going back and forth. Some win, some lose. The next one loses, the next one wins. And in those times, many shall rise up against the king of the south. Also, certain violent men of your people shall exalt themselves in fulfillment of the vision, but they shall fall. So the king of the north shall come and build a siege mound and take a fortified city, and the forces of the south shall not withstand him. Even his choice troops shall have no strength to resist. So, takes over the south. But he who comes against him shall be according to his own, shall do according to his own will, and no one shall stand against him. He shall stand in the glorious land with destruction in his power. That'd be Israel. He shall also set his face to enter with the strength of his whole kingdom and upright ones with him. Thus shall he do. He shall give him the daughter of women to destroy it, but she shall not stand with him or be with him. That was speaking of a marriage that was intended to maybe like give them an advantage. It didn't work out. Again, all of this is history. You can read this basically as history when it was foretold as prophecy. Verse 15. Did I read that already? So the king of the north shall come and build a siege mound, take a fortified city. The force of the south shall not withstand him. Even his choice troops shall have no strength to resist. But he who comes against him shall do according to his own will. And no one will stand against him. He shall stand in the glorious land of destruction in his power. He also will set his face to enter with the strength of his whole kingdom, and upright ones with him. I did read all this. Verse 18. After this he shall turn his face to the coastlands, and shall take many. But a ruler shall bring the reproach against him to an end, and with the reproach removed, he shall turn back on him. Then he shall turn his face toward the fortress of his own land, and he shall stumble and fall and not be found. There shall arise in his place one who imposes taxes on the glorious kingdom, but within a few days he shall be destroyed, but not in anger or in battle. Now, I know you don't know what all this is, but you do see that what God is predicting here is the way the kingdoms of the north and the south of Israel are going to act and how it affects Israel. But verse 20 is where it gets to something that is a little bit closer to what our study is about, the day of the Lord. Because in verse 21, and in his place shall arise a vile person to whom they will not give the honor of royalty, but he shall come in peaceably and seize the kingdom by intrigue. Now, starting in verse 21, is a man you've heard about, probably, called Antiochus Epiphanes. That is a Syrian king who is called here a vile person, a strong military man, had much success. But he steps in here as a forerunner of the Antichrist. And this is where it really connects to us. We might say, what is this about? Why do we care about the Syrian civil war? Well, it was told to prepare the people, obviously. But it was given because I think what God was doing with Daniel, through Daniel, was showing him how that the course of history is going to play out. That there's going to be, like Jesus said, wars and rumors of wars, and don't be afraid, this is not the end, because the nation will rise against nation, peoples against people, and there will be earthquakes and famines in various places. There's this laying out of the things that will come to prepare God's people so that they aren't overtaken or discouraged or downcast by these things, but see that God has already predicted it. But when we get to Antiochus, verse 22, with the force of a flood they shall be swept away from before him and be broken, and also the prince of the covenant. And after the league is made with him, he shall act deceitfully, for he shall come up and become strong with a small number of people. It says he's going to make a covenant, and then he's going to act deceitfully. We know the Antichrist is going to do that. Verse 24, he shall enter peaceably even into the richest places of the province, and he shall do what his fathers have not done, nor his forefathers. He shall disperse among them the plunder, spoil, and riches. He shall devise his plans against the strongholds, but only for a time. He shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for they shall devise plans against him. Yes, those who eat of the portion of his delicacy shall destroy him. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. Both these kings' hearts shall be bent on evil, and they shall speak lies at the same table, but shall not prosper, for the end will still be at the appointed time. While returning to his land with great riches, his heart shall be moved against the holy covenant. This we're talking about Antiochus still. So he shall do damage and return to his own land. At the appointed time, he shall return and go toward the south, but it shall not be like in the former or the latter. For ships from Cyprus shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved and return in rage against the Holy Covenant and do damage. So something's going to happen to Antiochus in his next campaign to destroy the south, and he's going to get mad at the people of God, basically. So he shall return and show regard for those who forsake the Holy Covenant. He's looking for people who will defect from Israel. Now, these things are today celebrated at Hanukkah. All these things where what's happening here in this place is being foretold about the battles and the desecration of the temple and things of this nature. This is in the Apocrypha in Maccabees, but here it's being referred to by Daniel in this particular section. So there's this battle is taking place. He goes, he comes to do some awful thing as best he can. He is turned back. Verse 31, and forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. Now we're told, and Jesus told us, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, like Daniel said. So you see, this is a foreshadowing of the future. Verse 32, those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And that's probably what's referred to in Hanukkah today in the Maccabean Rebellion and these things. There are some who stuck with God. There are some who forsook God and Israel and went on the side of Antiochus. Now, let me hurry through verse 35. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many, yet for many days they shall fall by sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. And when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help, and many shall join with them by intrigue. And some of those of understanding shall fall to refine them, purge them, and make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. Now, I think that verse 35 ends the Antiochus part, from verse 21 through verse 35. Verse 2 through 20 deals with the time, probably 200 years of battles before that, in verses 2 through 20. And then 21 is Antiochus, because he is a forerunner of the Antichrist. He has this evil in him. He he lies, he deceives, he seeks to take over things, he seeks to make the Jewish people defect, fall away. Remember what we're told about the Antichrist? He will not come until the falling away comes first. This great apostasy. And we see that Antiochus Epiphanes is the same way. He wants the people to defect, to apostatize. He breaks the covenants. He battles and turns in anger against Israel. Verse 36 talks about another king. And the reason we'll make the break there. You see in verse 36, then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt, magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above them all. We're told of the Antichrist. He sat in the temple of God, claiming to be God. But it keeps rolling on through, and into chapter 12, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. This is all the way to the resurrection now. So that ties in from verse 36. And also, there's a mention of this taking place over the course of 3.5 years, which is up to the time of tribulation spoken of in Daniel. Now, I'm going to stop there, and I've tried to paint broad. It doesn't mean I didn't have a lot to paint, but you know, there it is, and we'll get some discussion and clarification. But I want you to see tonight how basically it's laid out there and what's going on. What God does here is take the battles between the north and the south that spilled over into Israel and then spilled into Antiochus and his actions against Israel, and then connects them to the future Antichrist still to come, who will do these things in his day that we read about here. And so I'm done. Any questions or thoughts you have?